When I went to bed last night, I was watching the coverage of the shooting in El Paso, where some 20 had been killed. When I woke up this morning, I was fixing breakfast, I turned on the television to see if there had been any updates from the shooting. But they were covering a second shooting in Dayton, Ohio. Saw something on the news that said there had been 250 unexpected, unplanned shootings this year. And all of us go, why? Why would anyone choose just mass execution? Why? And we know why, don't we? Because the heart is evil and wicked. When I was in the department store Friday, and the family got to the checkout line, and the toddler saw an item at the checkout counter he wanted, why do they throw a temper tantrum with everybody watching? Why does the teenager in anger slam the door? Tell mom and dad, I hate you. Why does that fairy tale marriage often end in a bitter divorce? Why do teenagers and young adults choose drugs and mess up their lives? Why do those that we care for and love so much choose to take their own lives? Oftentimes I'm asked when there's been a tragedy in the family, Pastor, why? I can't give them a specific answer. But I can give them an answer. And the answer is this: because we have a sin nature. We are prone to sin. I was going to start off, but I chose not to. I was going to start off with a video of an infant about 5 months old, 6 months old, with a cell phone, playing with the cell phone, just excited, looking at the cell phone. And then mom and dad took the phone away. And oh my goodness, the screaming and the hollering and the fit that infant threw. Because all of us want things our way. We wonder why mom and dad don't want to do things our way. We wonder why the school system doesn't understand that that's not how we want to do it every day. Homework? Surely not. We're going to talk about the sin nature today, and we're going to talk about grace. Because I'm telling you, because we have a sin nature, God has provided grace. We're going to talk about planned grace. We're going to talk about needed grace next week. Then we're going to talk about choices to choose grace. And the last Sunday, we're going to talk about amazing grace. Because our God loves us so much that He planned grace for us to be forgiven and to be restored. The next 4 Sundays, we're going to talk about the story of the prodigal son. how he required grace, how he needed grace, how he had to ask for grace, and then finally how he received amazing grace. So let me tell you the story. Most of you know the story. If not, you could follow along in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Jesus tells a story like this. It says, Jesus continued. This is his third story about how God pursues that which is lost. How God always provides grace. So Jesus continued. A father had two sons. And the youngest son came to him and demanded of his father, I want my share of the inheritance. And the father's probably thinking, well, when I die one day, and the son says, no, now. I want you to sell some property and give me right now, today, what is mine. And the father did. Now this parable is not parenting advice. This parable is being told that you might see the grace of God. I don't encourage you to give in to the demands of your children. But the father gave the youngest son his share of the inheritance. The next day he takes off, money in hand, and the Bible says he went out and spent it on wild living. Parties and prostitutes is what the scriptures tell us. Well, here's what happens when you have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends. But when his money ran out, so did his friends. Not only that, a famine hit the land, which means people weren't even hiring. He's hungry. He's destitute. The only job he can find is feeding pigs. I'm just curious, how many of you here have ever slopped hogs? About a dozen. Okay, you understand it's not the nicest job in the world. It's not a glamorous job. But he was desperate. Not only that, the Bible says as he's feeding the pigs, and they were feeding them to a large extent, husk from what was harvested, he began to look at these husks and think, that looks pretty good. I think I want some of that. He said, but nobody gave him any. So here he is, made bad choices, messed up his life. And the Bible says, and he came to himself. Oh, isn't it wonderful when our kids come to themselves and go, whoa, what am I doing? Where am I going? And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and tell my father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Would you hire me as a servant? So he starts that long walk home. If you've ever had to restore a relationship with somebody, you understand that long walk. He made that long walk home, constantly rehearsing this story in his mind. What he's going to say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And as he's walking down the road home, his father, who apparently is looking out for him, I like to think the father gets up every day and looks down that road. And remember, the father in the prodigal son represents our heavenly father, because this story is about grace. And so the father, seeing the son coming home, who has been demanding, who has been selfish, as soon as the father sees him, can you recall what the father does? Can you recall? He runs to his son. He doesn't wait for the son to get to him. He runs to his son. Isn't it amazing to think that God loves us enough that when we come before him, he pursues us and runs to us? If we don't have a relationship with God, it's not his fault. We just haven't chose to walk down that road. So the son and the father embraced. The Bible says he hugged him around his neck. And he tries to say, "Father, make me as a hired servant." But instead, the father says to a servant, "Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Let's put some sandals on his feet. Bring a robe and let's put it on him. For this is my son who was lost, but now he has been found. Kill the fatted calf. Let's party." And that's the story God wants us all to have in our lives. Today we're going to talk about planned grace. The scripture I want us to focus on today is the first couple of verses in the parable. This is what it says. And Jesus continued, "There was a certain man that had two sons. And the younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Why did this young man become so selfish?" And it was a very selfish act. Right now, at this point, it's being run by three. The father and the two sons. And now he says, "I'm going with my share." Why? I'm certain as it went through the town, somebody, "Did you hear what happened? Tom, his youngest son, demanded his inheritance and left him." Why? Because this young son had a sin nature. Three simple points. We have all inherited a sin nature. This is what Paul says. Just as sin entered our world through one man, and what was his name? Adam. And death through sin. In this way, death has spread to all men because all have sinned. I have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. We are prone to rebel against God. We are prone to lean the other way. We don't have to teach our children to be selfish and demanding, do we? They figured it out all by themselves. We battle it our whole life. The Apostle Paul talked about the things I want to do, I don't do. Those that I want to do, that's not what I'm doing. This constant battle with the sin in nature that pulls us away from God. It began with Adam. This world as we see it was not God's plan. But beginning with Adam, man decided, "I want to do things my way. My way." And because of that, sin entered the world. His own two sons, Cain and Abel, were born with a sin nature. His son Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was born with a sin nature. You have it. That's why sometimes your temper boils up inside of you. You're not getting your way. You have a sin nature. That's why you're prone to crave those things you know are wrong for you. You have a sin nature. You are prone to lean away from God. One man, Adam, and death through sin. It was not planned that Adam and Eve would die. But in the garden, sin came into their lives. And sin is not just a physical death. Death means separation. Most of you here have experienced the loss of someone that you loved very dearly. And even if you know they're in heaven, you still wept and cried because there was a separation. They're not with you anymore. And that's what death is. When we rebel against God, death comes upon us because we are separated from the Father. That's why we try everything to fill that void that is left in our hearts, because we're separated from God. Our sin nature always leans us away from God, leans us to that which harms us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." Now, I don't know if we've got anybody here today that thinks they're perfect, but the Bible teaches us there's only been one perfect at that in Christ. Anybody in here ever tell a white lie? How about a big lie? Anybody tell a big lie? Let me ask you this. How many lies does it take to make a liar? One. When Paul says we all have sinned, we know it. I know it. But before, this is what is so beautiful. Before Adam and Eve were formed, before the sin nature entered the world, God had a plan. God had a plan where His creation could be redeemed. It was a plan of grace, a plan that would involve the death of Christ. It was planned because God loves us that much. Parents, when they begin to think about their kids going off to college, might say, "Let's set up a college fund and let's plan to help them." Well, before God even created Adam and Eve, let's have a plan in case they rebel. Let's have a plan where the relationship can be restored. So God planned grace in their lives. Oh, we have a wonderful God and a loving God. That before the foundations of the world, He planned grace in our lives. Number two, we're inclined to sin. At least I am. I don't know about you. But I am inclined to sin. This is what the psalmist says. He says, the wicked go astray from their womb. Liars err from birth. David said, "I was born and conceived in iniquity." Not only do we have this nature to sin, we do sin. We do rebel against God. And until we can acknowledge before God that we have been alienated from Him because of our sin, our demands that we have had since birth. When you raise children, you can learn so much about that sin nature, can't you? Have you ever watched somebody tell a toddler, "No, don't touch that"? What do? They look at you and they walk up to it and they reach their hand out and they look at you. You know why? They want to touch it. Something inside of them says, go for it. Wise is the parent that says, go for it, and I'll teach you why you shouldn't. But it's within us all. That's why that kid pitched the temper tantrum in the store the other day. That's why your kids get so angry and scream, I hate you, Mom, because they want their way. They're prone to sin. That's why you be careful, parents, where you let your kids go on the weekends. They're prone to sin. When someone says it'll make you feel good, they're prone to do it. They're inclined to do it. They lean that way. On the back of our property down here, we've got a tree that's fallen over. Now it kind of leaned anyway. It leaned. And a strong wind came through. And although it was inclined to fall, it was standing. But when the wind came through, it came down. Your children are inclined to sin. That's why you want to keep temptation away from them. That's why you want to make certain that you know who their friends are. Because they're inclined to go that way anyway. You want to teach them better. We desire, we demand our own way. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We scheme. We backbite. And we take advantage of others. Why? Because we're inclined to sin. Instead of always preferring the other person, we want to prefer ourselves. Instead of inviting that person who only has a few items in their shopping cart to go ahead of us, we're inclined to make them wait because, hey, I was here first. And our culture, is it happening with every scheme teaching us that we have rights and we should demand our rights? And the Bible yet teaches us that we have no rights, that our right is to submit to the authority of God and yield to Him. We battle sin. I battle it. You battle it. The prodigal son battled it. We don't know when it happened, but at some point, he got tired of the farm work. At some point, he got fed up with his daily schedule. Maybe a friend from town didn't have to do it. And he's thinking, that's not fair. But he said, and he devised a scheme. He got to thinking about, well, my father's a wealthy man. He has servants and he owns property. And when he dies one day, I will get my share of the estate, which the older son would have gotten 2/3 of the estate. He would have gotten 1/3 of the estate as the youngest. So he decided, I want it. And I want it now. There's a company on television that wants to give you money. They say if you've got a structured settlement, someone's insurance company is paying you for something, or maybe it was from a loan, and you're getting a monthly check. This company comes on and they say, why don't you demand it now? And what we will do, we will take that monthly check and we will give you a lump sum settlement. Not near as much as what you would have gotten. But hey, now you can buy that car, buy that boat. We want it now. Number three, we are insufficient to overcome our sin. Paul says, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. For it is unable to do so. The great reformer, Martin Luther, wrestled before God with his innate desire to sin. He would punish himself for his thoughts, knowing they were evil. He wondered how in the world he could ever please God because everything in his heart was evil. Everything. He would stay up at night crying and weeping and fasting, laying oftentimes on the hard rock floor because he knew his deeds were evil. But then he got into Paul's epistles, studying. And he came across a verse, "The just shall live by faith." Not works, not perfection, but by faith. And he said, finally, I realized it was not what I could do for God, but it was what God had already done for me. And his life was transformed. Not what I can do for God, but what God has already done for me. Paul says, for the natural heart of man is unable to do it. We have a disease, the sin nature. No matter what we do, it lies within us, defeats us and discourages us. It beats us down. And God knew it would, so God planned grace for you. Let me share a scripture verse. This is from Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made the one, that's Christ, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made that one, Christ, who never knew sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why, when it gets to be Christmas time, the virgin birth is so important. You see, Adam's sin was passed down, but Jesus was not a descendant of Adam. His conception was through the Holy Spirit. The Bible even refers to Jesus at one point as being the second Adam, so that he could lay down his life once and for all for the sins of all mankind. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve have sinned. And that serpent is just a grinning. By the way, Satan always smiles when he gets you to go into sin because it breaks the Father's heart. And the scriptures tell us, he told Satan, you're going to hurt my creation. You're going to hurt his heel. But there is one coming that'll crush your head. And all throughout the scriptures, we see the plan of God begin to unfold. When Israel's in bondage, and Moses comes at God's direction to set them free, they require the perfect Passover lamb to be sacrificed, because God had already planned his perfect sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Today, at the end of the service, we will observe communion. And all it is reminding us that God planned our redemption, and Jesus was God's perfect lamb that laid down his life for us, just as the Father had planned it. The prophet Isaiah, speaking hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our stripes are upon him. The Bible even says there in Isaiah that it pleased God to bruise him. He received our punishment from God, planned before the creation of the world. It's all his plan. I have a quote here from you by John Calvin. Came across this, liked it. For certainty, he said, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to ruin. Do you understand that? For certainty, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to ruin. Whoever we are, wherever we are, we are that lost son. We are that lost son that the Father looks down the road every day. Is today going to be the day he returns? Will today be the day? Because even though he erred and went astray and broke his Father's heart, grace, mercy is available. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. And the new is now here. When that lost son made his decision, when he realized that he had blown it and decided to come back home, he was going to be recreated. His Father was once again going to restore him. He had the family crest on his ring. Had a nice new robe on his back. New sandals on his bare feet. He was being restored. Did he know it? There's no indication from the story Christ tells that he knew what his Father would do. He was going to come before his Father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am not worthy to be called your son any longer. Make me as a hired servant. But his Father would have nothing to do with that. When his Father saw him, he ran to him. God runs to us. His Father ran to him, hugged his neck, and said, my son has returned. And now he's going to be restored. This is not just a story. This is Jesus fleshing out how much God loves you. What a beautiful thought. That no matter how far we've gone away, no matter how far we've gone astray, we can come back and God will run to us. That's why Christ went to the cross. It's why the church has been established to share that simple message. I don't know where you are today. We're fixing to pray together. But right now, where you sit, you can lift up your voice to God and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I've sinned against you and against heaven. Would you take me as your son? And I'll promise you, he will. God will run to you. Bow with me. Father God, Lord, we praise you that you planned, that you had a plan in motion that we could be restored. And when we recognize that we have rebelled against you and we've broken your heart because we've been demanding, God, help us to see the cross and to see Christ and see forgiveness so freely offered to us. Father, help us to turn and just walk down that path back to God and receive you and receive your forgiveness. If you will just say, Father, forgive me, I take Jesus into my life, you'll feel his arms embrace you. You'll feel him pull your head to his chest and say, Son, I still love you. Jesus told the story about his Father that we might know how much he wants us back. Father, may no one leave today, Lord, that has not returned and has not been embraced and has not been restored. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a second, if you'd say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer today. I desperately need God in my life. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me? Oh, wonderful. The others, oh, God bless you. The story of the prodigal son is not just a story of redemption. It's a story with a promise that God will accept you back. Thank him. Claim him. Acknowledge him. Father God, continue to speak to us, Lord. May we this day see Jesus high and lifted up. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.